hope that you do. If you go ahead and open them up with me to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to be in the last parts of this chapter, in the first four verses in chapter 13. Listen, this is our third week, if you're visiting with us, in our new sermon series looking at the life of Abram. And so far, we've talked about God's calling and then Abram's response to God's calling. And honestly, this story, everything we've talked about so far, it should really captivate us. First, we saw God approach Abram, a pagan man living in a pagan culture, and he promised him everything, right? A new place, a new people, a new purpose, a promise to be his God. And then we saw Abram respond in faith to God's promises. I mean, 2,000 years before Christ, Abram, he hears the voice of God, and this voice, it tells him to go to this unspecified land where he'd be blessed, and then he'd be able to bless the entire world. And listen, we see Abram believe God. He leaves Haran, not knowing where he was going, according to Hebrews 11, verse 8. He follows God's direction. He treks a great 800-mile journey across Mesopotamia, down the east side of the Mediterranean. He descends from Damascus and into Canaan, where God would then promise him all the land. Listen, there's a lot that happens in those first nine verses. Abram's journey, it would take him on a tour of faith as he toured the promised land, building altars in its very heart, calling upon the name of the Lord amidst the land's pagan inhabitants, the Canaanites. I mean, what an incredible amount of faith that this man had. And then knowing his life, understanding that he would live it all in a tent as a foreigner in the land that he was promised. I mean, he is a model of faith. As we talked about last week, all scripture, it points to Christ. It's all meant to tell us about who God is and his nature. And even Abram's faith here, it's all about the majesty of God. Abram came to faith because of God's outward call through his word and God's inward call through his spirit. He heard the word, and Abram, through the spirit, believed in the word of God. It's really a story about the greatness of God. And listen, I think today's passage just further proves that for us. While Abram's faith is the central theme of his life, we see him at times struggle as he sojourns in these different foreign lands. What he's called to do, we have to remember, it's not easy. And so oftentimes, like we'll see this morning, he loses sight of God's designs and he loses sight of God's intentions. He loses sight of God's calling. He begins to take things into his own hands. And listen, every time that he does that, every single time that his faith falters, he brings pain, he brings suffering upon himself and on all those that are around him. But guys, again, this story, it's about God and who he is. And despite Abram's faltering faith at times, again, a man characterized by his faith, according to Hebrews, we see God is always faithful to him, regardless if Abram deserves that faithfulness. In fact, what we'll find even in today's passage is that Abram was always in the wrong when he faltered, and yet God always rescued him in his own shortcomings. And so listen, if you're there with me in Genesis chapter 12, let's stand and just read this passage together. It's a little longer, but not too long. We'll start in verse 10 and we'll go through verse 4 of chapter 13. It says this: Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, male female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that they had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this text, we just pray that you would give us understanding, give us your eyes, your heart, to be able to apply it and to be able to leave different because of it. Lord, let us make much of your Son. Let us communicate the gospel here this morning. And Lord, we pray that if there is anyone here today that does not know you, Lord, that you would use these words and this story about Abram to share the message of hope with them and convict them and give them new life this morning. And so, Lord, be with us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Guys, as believers, as people who have come to faith in Jesus, we have to acknowledge that we walk in a foreign land today, in this world, right? We experience all kinds of trials. We experience all kinds of difficult circumstances. And while the blood of Christ covers us and justifies us, we live in a world that is consumed by sin. I mean, there is all kinds of evil around us. And as a result, through the sovereign will of God, we're called to walk through some of these valleys at times. Of course, the scriptures, it tells us that God uses these kinds of trials to test us and grow us. But oftentimes, when we hit these points in our life, a lot of times we take things into our own hands, right? Maybe it's with some kind of illness we receive or disease. Maybe it's a broken relationship, or maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's with your wayward kids or whatever it may be. We walk through these things, and instead of seeking the Lord's will or the Lord's comfort, we just do what we think's best. We're not patient. We're not willing to wait. And what we find more so than not when that happens is that our will, it leads to pain and suffering. It causes us to hurt ourselves. It causes us to hurt those around us. And a lot of times it causes us to drift further and further away from the presence of the Lord until we feel all alone, not feeling the presence of God anymore. And like we see with Abram here, our faith, it falters at times. But praise Jesus, as this text shows us, despite our constant shortcomings, even as believers, he is always faithful to his people. That's what we're going to see. Listen, if you're taking notes, our 3 points this morning. Number one, trials oftentimes cause us to stumble. Number two, trials remind us of God's faithfulness. And then finally, number three, trials lead us to repentance and restoration. Let's look at this first point together. Trials oftentimes cause us to stumble. If you pay attention to the first parts of our passage, it says there was a famine in the land, right? There's a famine in the promised land where Abram's at. And listen, of course, the text here, it's talking about a physical famine. Abram struggled growing crops. He struggled feeding his livestock. And as a result, he struggled to support his family. But I'd also argue that there's a spiritual famine going on inside of Abram as well. Again, we have to remember the story up to this point. God came to Abram. He gave him these promises. He told him to forsake his family, his homeland. Of course, we saw last week Abram responded to faith in God's call. But as you dig into those first 9 verses, it's clear what God told him and what Abram did, it was hard. Abram was in a new place, inhabited by unrighteous people, needing the constant reminder of God's promise. He became discouraged often. This wasn't a walk in the park for Abram. I'm sure at times, as we'll see in the coming weeks, his family wasn't always on board with his decisions to trust God. Abram faced a ton of adversity as he chose to follow God. We have to recognize that as we walk through his life. Listen, as we continue this story, there's a physical famine in the land. Pile everything else on top of this, and listen, the weight of all of this adversity, it crushes down on Abram's faith. And what happens is Abram's tempted to try and secure God's blessing apart from God's design. I think that's what we're seeing here in verse 10. It's that the famine of food, it fuels anxiety, leading to a famine of faith for Abram, which of course causes him to leave Canaan and head toward Egypt. Now, I don't think Abram is giving up at this point. If that were the case, he would have just turned around and went back home to Ur. But in going to Egypt, we see Abram here seeking to meet his own needs through means of earthly protection instead of asking for and expecting eternal protection from God. Listen, I think we see further proof of Abram's famished faith here. Not only does he seek protection from the physical famine, but he also seeks the protection of his family here in these verses. In verses 11 and 12, Abram tells Sarai to misrepresent or to lie about their relationship, right? Now, if you've been with us since the beginning of Genesis last year, if you know how the rest of Genesis continues, there's actually this constant theme of deception that's also tied to self-protection. It shows us repeatedly from Adam to Abram to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph's brothers later on. We see repeatedly the idea of deception tied to one's protection. For Abram here, even though God promises everything that he does in the previous verses, even though it obviously includes his wife and his family, Abram's fear, it leads him to see his spouse as really only a risk here in these verses that we're looking at today. She's a risk that has to be managed. She's a means to an end, almost a matter of convenience instead of a matter of commitment. And so Sarai, she followed along with his plan. She was taken to Pharaoh's house. She was obviously a beautiful woman. She's a knockout. If you guys know the story of Troy, if the face of Helen of Troy could launch 1,000 ships, well then Sarai's face could launch 1,000 caravans. She was a beautiful woman, according to the text. The people there, they deal well with Abram because of her. They gave him everything they possibly could have, sheep and oxen, donkeys, servants, everything, right? This adversity, it didn't just test Abram's trust in God's protection, but it also tested his trust in God's provision. The specific inclusion here in this narrative, it's important for us, and a lot of times we kind of overlook it, but just as Adam failed to protect Eve from the serpent's lies all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, Abram here, he fails to protect Sarai from Egypt, and he lies during the process, putting her in harm's way. And for a moment, as we read this, if you really dig into it, it actually seems like Abram, he's going to have to receive all the blessings that God promised just a couple of verses back, apart from God's design. I mean, Sarai, she's taken into Pharaoh's house. You can begin to speculate what's beginning to happen. Of course, thinking she's only the sister of Abram. And again, Abram, he's given much in return. Which actually introduces another theme that we'll see repeated throughout Genesis and really through God's word. It's the theme of Egypt being a means of provision for God's people. Several times, in fact, the chosen people of God, they'll plunder Egypt because of the providence of God. We'll even see them pop back up towards the end of Genesis with Joseph and his brothers in chapter 43. There's another famine in the promised land. Egypt meets their needs. But guys, you have to see this adversity here. It compromises Abram's authenticity. Abram truly believed that the path to a good life was through his own deception rather than God's designs. And listen, if we're not careful, if we're not grounding ourselves in his word, with his people, and his promises, if we don't find ourselves seeking him on a daily basis, we will face the same dangers today. It's so easy for us to face the same kinds of trials and adversities and completely bypass God. Listen, don't think for a second it can't happen to you. Abram, he's known for his faith. I mean, if you were to say, give me an example of faith all through Scripture, most people are going to point to this man, right? He's an example of faith. At least at first, I'm sure he didn't see anything wrong with what he did. I mean, it was just a little white lie, right? Sarai, she was his half-sister according to the text. I mean, he could at least ease his own conscience in saying that truthfully. Heck, he probably started congratulating himself for being so wise and so forward-thinking. He was helping God after all, right? I mean, if something happened to him and his family, God's promise would all be undone, right? He's a clever man. But guys, there's a few problems with that kind of deception. None of what Abram did was an act of faith. Abram, he was living as if God, who had just spoken to him a few verses back, he was living as if that God didn't exist anymore. God wasn't in the driver's seat, so to speak. Abram was. And even more, Abram was using a lie, which we know Scripture speaks against. It's an abomination to God. He was using a lie to promote God's work. Guys, don't fool yourselves. When we're faced with difficult decisions, many times, a lot of us, we struggle looking to God because the reality is we think we know better than God a lot of times. Even as believers today, we wrestle with our flesh, right? Paul warns us about that in the New Testament. And like Abram, it is very possible for our faith to falter at times. It's possible for us to try and take things into our own hands. We have to be reminded that over and over again, we're sinners that deserve death. That's our nature. We're sinners separated from the glory of God. We are sinners who on our own will always choose contrary to God's design. And we can't lose sight of that core gospel truth. That's why we need Jesus. That's who we are. It's what pushes us to walk in faith, understanding that God's way, it is so much better. Right? God's leading, it is so much more rewarding, so much more satisfying. So now I met a woman at our baptismal service this past weekend at Edinburgh Lake. Her name's Olga. If you want to write that down, pray for her. We talked about the gospel. We talked about God's word. Listen, in conclusion, she said that all of us, who were there at least, we were all headed to hell because we believe that we're all saved by grace, and that as believers today, we believe we still have the ability to sin, and that our righteousness, it only comes from Christ and not our own merits. Church, let us never forget that we are all sinners saved by grace. Like, let that just be the core thing that drives you every day, that you deserve the complete opposite of everything that God's given you. Let us never forget that we have the ability even now to do what's unholy and unrighteous. Again, it's God's grace that we're considered righteous by the blood of Jesus. Let us not forget that we deserve the complete opposite of everything that we have and that God's promised. Guys, and so let us not forget that it's only by the person and work of Christ that we are who we are. John gives us some very important truths to remember as believers today. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. As by the grace of God and through the work of Christ, Paul reminds us that while we struggle in doing what we know is right, and while there's this fight between the flesh and the spirit, again, even as believers for us today, there's this fight. Paul says, even though I know what is good, I struggle because I still do what's bad sometimes, right? That's Romans chapter 7. But he reminds us in the very next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now what? No condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. So let that bring you comfort. It's a core gospel truth. You are a sinner that deserves everything else than what you've been given. By the grace and mercy and love of Christ, you get so much more. Which moves us into the next point. Trials remind us of God's faithfulness. Listen, as we move into verse 17, we see that in the face of Abram's faithlessness, God's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he, talking about God, remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Even though Abram's eyes were off the Lord here in this story, the Lord's eyes were never off Abram. We have to remember that. What we see here, it's that God intervenes by striking Pharaoh and his household with some unspecified plagues, which I also believe is kind of foreshadowing what he'll do in Exodus to Egypt. But listen, somehow through these plagues, the Egyptians, they figure out that things started going badly when Sarai began living with them. They realize that Sarai's Abram's wife, and so Pharaoh commands Abram to take his wife and to go, leave his country. If you're paying attention, it echoes God's call from the beginning of our chapter to go forth from his country to the land that he'd show him back in verse 1. And God is using a pagan king's rebuke here to get Abram back to the promised land to uphold his promise. This incident or this situation, if you really pay attention to what's going on, it just shows us the faithfulness of God in spite of Abram's faithlessness. When I read this, I'm kind of reminded of Jonah, right? You guys know the story. Jonah ran from the command of God, which put him on a boat full of pagan worshipers heading in the complete opposite direction that God had called him to go. But yet God pursued him. The text says God threw a storm his way, and we see God use these sailors, these unbelieving sailors, to throw Jonah overboard and redirect him back toward God. In fact, when the sailors realize what's going on, after Jonah kind of tells them, I'm a Hebrew that fears God, he tells them, I've been running from God and what he told me to do, they say to him, well, how could you do this? Really, they're saying, are you stupid? Like, what's wrong with you? Right? That's what Pharaoh is saying to Abram here. Without knowing God themselves, they could see Jonah's inconsistency in that story. And without knowing God themselves in Egypt, they could see Abram's inconsistency. Again, the same way. It's the same thing going on. Pharaoh says, go. He rebukes him. He calls Abram to account. And I want you to pay attention. Abram doesn't say a single word in reply. He just goes off with his tail between his legs, having been rightly chastised by an unbeliever. Isn't it embarrassing for us as believers to be rightly corrected by an unbeliever? Like, you ever had that happen? It's tough to bear witness in those situations, but listen, if it's rightly done, if you've been acting like a fool and they call you out for your sin, just confess it, right? Seek their forgiveness. Don't ever try and minimize or rationalize your sin, which also gives us a secondary point here. When your faith falters, when you rebel against what you know God wants you to do, your sin, it will always impact others. It doesn't always just impact yourself. It always impacts those around you. I mean, we see that every single time Abram tries to take things into his own hands. It always ends with him hurting himself, him hurting his family, and everyone else around him. Your sin does the same. Listen, I love verse 20 because it just reminds us of God's abundant grace despite our sin. Pharaoh, he commands his men to escort Abram, his wife, all his belongings out of the country. Right? That's grace. Like, again, I just want you to see what's going on. Go and study the context of Egypt. They were a wicked nation. I mean, that's undeserved favor that Abram gets here. If Abram had gotten what he deserved, Pharaoh would have killed him, kept Sarai, and all of his possessions. That's what should have happened. But God